Saints of God, we do welcome each and every one of you here this morning to Logos Fellowship Church, of course, where the Word of God is not only proclaimed, but it is also explained. As you know, we are a teaching ministry, and we always pray that you would never leave here the same, but that you always leave here with a greater understanding of God's Word and how you can apply it to your lives. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Saints, we're going to jump right on into the Word of God this morning, as I believe that God has a word not just for you guys, but for all of us corporately all together this morning. This morning we want to deal with the subject and topic, do you desire to be after God's own heart? Do you desire to be after God's own heart? Today we will be in the Old Testament, and we want to utilize chapter number 7 of 2 Samuel. So we will do a little different this morning. We're going to go right into our message, and then we will dig into the text. I would ask that at your leisure that we would be like the Bereans. We would be diligent to go back and study the chapter for ourselves. Amen?
Amen.
Who's going to go back and study the chapter later? All right, we got one. Thank God for one person going to go back and study it. Hallelujah. All right, anyway, saints of God, we start out and we have to understand that who knows anything about Samuel, what's going on in Samuel? Or let's back up. Let's go to chapter 1, 1 Samuel. All right, who was the king at the time? Over in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel, we'll find that Saul was the king. But Saul was not a very good king. Why? Because Saul had rebelled against who? He rebelled against God. And what happened? God rejected him as the king of Israel. And what is interesting is that God made us, he made a statement in 1 Samuel 13 and 14, and he lets us know, but now your kingdom shall not continue. He's talking to Saul. The Lord has sought out David, a man after his own what? His own heart. All right. So basically, we find that Saul was cutting a fool in the king's kingdom. Come on now. And God says, you know what? I need somebody who's after who? My own heart. So the Lord, of course, David was chosen to be God's who? What? Next king. As we get into the text, what is interesting is that we actually get some insight into it more when we get into the New Testament. Because over in the New Testament, it says this in Acts 13 and 22. And when he had deposed him, he raised up David to be their king. Of him he bore witness and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will and carry out my program fully. All right. He knew that David was a man after God's own heart, because David would not carry out his own program. He would not carry out his own will. But the text tells us that he would carry out whose will? God's will. God's will. That's what God wants. He doesn't want us to do our own thing, but he wants us to serve him. Now, the Bible uses the word heart in the text in the sense that our heart is what we are all about. Our heart is what makes us really tick. You know, our heart lets us know what's important to us, and it holds our values, you know, what we hold precious. For example, if I would go up to the street to the local homeless shelter, and I would ask the people that work there, why do you work in this homeless shelter? Someone might tell me, you know what, because it was just in my heart to help the homeless. Yeah. I had a heart, I had a passion, I had a desire to touch other people's lives who were not as fortunate as I was. We can also use it from the context that, you know what, somebody's after my heart, or, you know, I want to go after someone's heart. In college, I wanted to go after somebody's heart. So what? Come on. That's how I found my wife. How do you go after someone's heart? You know, what do you want to do? You want to capture them. You want to learn more about them. You want to know, you know, what pleases them, you know, how you can serve them. This morning, we want to make sure that we are individuals who have a heart that is consumed But we got to make sure that our heart is consumed with the right things. If I were to ask the question and poll the room, what is our heart consumed with? What would the answer be? Or better yet, if I would ask your friends and your families, what would they say our hearts are consumed with? Because the people that know us and see us, they can tell you exactly what an individual's heart is consumed with. The text says that David was a man after God's own heart. And I believe that chapter number 7 of 2 Samuel lets us know exactly why. It provides us with some insight to help us as we desire to have a heart after God. Do you, anyone that want to have a heart after God? I do. And the times in which we are living in, when we're seeing tragedy from the left and the right every day, it seems like something's going on. We need a heart for the Lord. This morning, I want to pose and answer the question, what must our heart be conditioned in order for it to be after God's own heart? What must our hearts be conditioned in order for it to be after God's own heart? Or how must it be conditioned? Number one, our hearts, like David, must be purposed to glorify God. If we want to have a heart after God's own heart, we got to make sure that it is purposed to glorify God. Now, when we talk about being purposed, it's talking about having a desire, wanting to, urgently. In the text in verses 1 through 3, it says this: after the king was settled in his palace, the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him. Verse 2 says, and he said to Nathan the prophet, here I am, living in a house of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent. Nathan replied to the king, whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is what? The Lord is with you, the text says. All right, so we find at this point that David is now the king. No longer is Saul the king. And he is living in Jerusalem in the king's palace. Now, we have to understand that he was getting some rest from his enemies. Why? Because he had to go through some things. Being the king, he had to go through some battles. It had been a long journey for David with a lot of twists and turns along the way. But one thing had not changed: David's heart. His heart had not changed, and it was still on the Lord. He wanted to do much to glorify God. And as we are sitting here, you know what? I can imagine David saying, you know what? I'm sitting here in the palace, and I got a permanent residence. But you know what? God's house, God's ark does not have a permanent residence. We have to understand that at this point, we find a depiction of the tabernacle. And where was the tabernacle? We find within the tabernacle, there was the Ark of the Covenant. But the Ark of the Covenant did not have a permanent home. It only had a temporary home in tents. David purposed in his heart that, you know what? I'm going to build a beautiful house for the Lord. A temple where the ark could dwell and where God's presence and glory could permanently reside instead of being mobile. Why was it intense? Why did it have to be mobile? Why? Because the people were moving. Today, unfortunately, we see so much Christianity and Christians that are so shallow. We're consumed with our own thoughts. We're consumed with, what can God do for me? How's God going to bless me? How can God enrich me? But David had purpose in his heart that, you know what? I'm not going to ask God what he can do for me, but I'm going to ask what I can do for God. Amen. Instead of what God can do for me, I'm going to wake up in the morning and say, God, what can I do for you today? Saints of God, I challenge us to make this our prayer each and every day in which we rise up. Before we ask for anything, Lord, show me what I can do for you. Lead me to someone who I can impact their lives. I believe that God gives us as believers something that helps us to have some Holy Ghost boldness. I told you, Holy Ghost boldness. Come on now. Sometimes it's not easy, but God will give us exactly what we need. If we just look at God's word, we will see that what all God has done throughout each and every generation. And you know what? If we're consumed with what God has done, that will naturally get into our hearts. And it will cause us to say, Lord, I saw what you've done. I saw who you used throughout the years. Lord, what can I do to be of service to you? Paul said that his passion was for Christ and for Christ to be magnified in his body and how he lived on this earth. We find over in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is what? Gain. Is gain. He had a passion to do what God had caused him to do. We got to understand that to be after God's heart means that we truly seek to glorify God in our actions, in our attitude, and how we live our lives each and every day, and what we do. Most of the time, it's not about what we say out of our mouths, but how we live amongst men. They see the testimony. It doesn't matter if we go to work, they should see. It don't matter if we're going in the grocery store. If wherever we're at, folks should see. Our heart should reveal itself outwardly in the way in which we live our lives. Do we have a passion for Christ? Do we truly want to glorify him? I do. I want to strive. Ain't nobody perfect. I'm not perfect. But I want to strive on a daily basis to glorify God in and through my life. We got to understand that so many times I have in my own life prayed, Lord, help me. I need this, that, and other. Anyone ever prayed those prayers? Mm-hmm. Come on now. I prayed those prayers. It seemed like he was a genie in a bottle. And if I didn't rub him the right way. All right. Anyway, God ain't no genie in a bottle. You can't just rub him the right way. Come on now. And have it your way. But we got to understand it should be about his desires for our lives. It should be about how his will is for our lives. It should be how we should and can glorify him as we live this life. Because he's the one that's given it to us. He's the one that allowed us to live when we have went to other funerals and saw them in the grave. And that's good news. How must our hearts be conditioned in order to for it to be after God's own heart? We got to make sure that our hearts are conditioned and purposed that, you know what, I'm going to glorify God. The way in which I live my life, the way in which I go about my business, I'm going to glorify him. Secondly, our hearts, like David's, must be established by God's promises. They must be established by God's promises. We find in 2 Samuel 7, 8 through 11, it says this. Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from tending the flock and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel. And will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be what? Distributed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders or the time I appointed judges. Over my people Israel, I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will what? He will establish a house for you, the text says. All right, now we have to understand that God's heart was truly moved by David's desire to glorify him. How was he going to glorify him? He was going to glorify him by building God a house so the ark could reside. All right, so God sent David, the prophet Nathanael, and he had a word for him. All right, now we have to understand that in these verses deal with the Davidic covenant. Now, I'm not going to get into the whole Davidic covenant because it is a lot, and it's another teaching, another lesson. But you know what? It contains a series. There's a lot there. It contains a series of promises that God makes to David. Now, we have to understand that these promises, they deal with his continuing seed. It deals with the kingdom. It deals with the covenant, deals with the throne. It involves the people of Israel. And ultimately, this Davidic covenant actually correlates and connects with Jesus Christ himself. So that's good news. But today, we got to understand that we're not Israel, but who are we? We are the church of Jesus Christ. Come on now. We are the body of Christ. All right. But you know what? We still have some incredible promises also. And our promises are found in one place. It's found in one person. It's found in Christ Jesus. Amen. Saints of God, each and every one of our promises are in Christ Jesus. We find that David's promises, that God's promises to David was established. And David's heart, because of the nature of those promises. And the same could be said of our promises today. Just like David's promises, all of the promises we have today all have some things that correlate together. The first is this, that God's promises were unconditional. Just like for us, our promises are unconditional. What do I mean? I mean that they are not based on our actions or our what? Our behavior. All right. So it lets us know that these promises were not based on their actions. He promised to give David these things just because. All right. Let me prove it to you. Verses 12 through 15 says this. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men and flogging inflicted by human hands. But my love, he says, will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. All right. Basically, he's talking about Solomon at this point, who would be David's son. Basically, even if Solomon sinned, it would not change God's promises. Today, as believers, we got to understand that God has given us some unconditional promises. For example, he had promised to forgive us of each and every one of our sins if we come before him. He promised that he will always love us. Come on now. He promised that, you know what, one day we will have an eternal home in heaven if we serve him and make sure that our heart is right before him. We have some awesome unconditional promises. But not only that, he provided some promises that were immutable. Promises that were immutable. Anyone know what I'm talking about when I talk about being immutable? All right. It speaks of promises that are not capable of changing. Promises that are not capable of changing. We find in verse number 16 of the text, it says this. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established for a couple years. For 10 years. For 20 years. It don't say that. It says your throne will be established what?
Forever.
Forever. That's what the text says. All right. All right. Y'all remember I said that what? His promises were unconditional. So what? Even if Solomon's son had what? Had sinned, then what? It wouldn't neglect the promise. Right. Now I'm saying that his promises are immutable, not capable of changing. All right. So let me put it this way. If David died, if Solomon had his son coming up, would have sinned, if centuries would have went by, that still would not neglect the promise. Why? Because century later, the promise is still going on strong. We jump to the New Testament. And what did he say? That what? His seed will go on. It'll be great. That what? He will live on forever. His seed will live on forever. Is that correct? Is that what he says? Y'all remember the text we just read? All right. How in the world would his seed live on forever? We find that the angel Gabriel confirmed the covenant years later with Mary. Come on now. And planted what? The seed. Come on now. It went on. And that seed was who? Christ Jesus. They hung him high. They stretched him wide. Come on now. He died. But what happened? He got up with all power in his hands. He took the keys from death and the grave. Come on now. And what? Now he's sitting at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. He's still living. He's still alive. Come on now. His seed is still living on forever. Come on now. He's part of the seed of Abraham. And that's good news. What about us? God's promises are immutable to us as well. They're unchanging to us as well. Why? Because we have the promise of having what? Our life eternal. One day with our Heavenly Father. Anyone want to go to heaven? I don't know about you, but I want to go to heaven one day. I want him to come back. Come on, Em. I don't mind if I'm second. All right, somebody got it. All right. Thirdly, so we find that God's promises were unconditional. They were immutable, not capable of changing, but not just that, but they are eternal. The text says, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established, what? Forever. Who's sitting on the throne right now? Our Lord and Savior. Come on now. He's sitting on the throne, and his throne shall be established forever. Why? Because one day we're not going to have to worry about turning on the news and seeing all this crookedness and craziness going down. One day we will be with him. The old saints used to say, well, there'll be no more sorrow. Will there be no more pain? Will there be no more sickness? Come on now. His kingdom will be established forever. Think about us. The moment we got saved, God's eternal plan for us came into fruition. It was wonderful. Think about it. Eternal just means lasting forever. Over in Ephesians 2, 6 and 7, it says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the what? In the heavenly realms. It goes on and says that what? In order that in the coming age he might show the incomparable riches of his what? Of his grace. Expressed in his kindness to us in who? Christ. Not in ourselves, but in Christ Jesus. All right. Now, this is a text I love. I love this Ephesians text because in verse number 6 it says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Now if I'm reading this correct, I'm reading that, you know what, this is something in which he has already done, even though it may not have come to pass yet. It says this, in order that in the coming age he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us. Which lets us know that God has already done the work. God has already done it. If we're saved, he's already done it. We may not have the manifestation yet, but he's already done it. All right, let me give you an illustration. All right, if I come over here and say, Kara, I just want to thank God for you because the way you've been playing that keyboard, you've been doing very good. And you know what? I want to give you $20. What would you say to that?
Thanks.
Okay. She was saying thank you. All right. Now, here. How about you got the 20 in your hand? I said, you know what? I want to give you $20. You already had the promise before it what? Before it came. Come on now. You can keep that anyway. All right.
Somebody say illustrate on me next week, Pastor. All right. Anyway. Think about it. He's already done it.
Yes.
We might not have the manifestation, but we already are seated in heavenly places. Come on now. But are we walking according to our position in Christ Jesus? God desires that desires this for our hearts, that our hearts would be established by his promises. Why? Because his promises, they're already ours. Even though we may not seem like we've received them, it's still our promise. And you know what? He never neglects on his promises. God wants us to be stable. He wants us to be established in our understanding of our position, which is in Christ Jesus. And our position is that we are already seated with him in heavenly places. But can we live this life like we're seated with him? Can we trust him during the storms of life that, you know what, I understand my position and I'm going to rest in the promise, even if I don't see the manifestation? As we gain an understanding and as we are established in our understanding of our position, we become established in our faith. If we would truly grasp our position, it wouldn't matter during the times we don't got what we seems like we need, because his promise lets us know that, you know what, he will make sure to supply each and every one of our needs according to his what? His riches. Come on now. In glory.
Amen.
And because of his promises, you know what? We understand that we are already in Christ. We find over in Colossians 2, 6 and 7, it says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, he says. Amen. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. All right, now I love this passage. It says, basically, as you have received Christ Jesus, he wants you to do something. He wants us to walk like we have what? Received Christ Jesus. But not just that. He wants us to be rooted. He wants us to be grounded so that we would be what? Established. Is that what the text says? Built up in him and established in the what? In the faith. All right. We got to make sure that we're diligent to study God's word for ourselves. As we're rooted and grounded in the faith, our heart should change. The way in which we think about things should shift towards being more Christ-like. Just as you were taught, admonishing in thanksgiving, the text says. Saints, we got to understand that everything in which we already need, we already have. God has locked it up on the inside of us. But could it be that, you know what, we have not been walking in him? We have not been as rooted in him. We have not been built up in him or established in the faith. Anyone getting anything this morning?
Amen.
Our hearts must be conditioned in a certain way, saints, so that we can have a heart after God's own heart. First, our heart must be purposed to glorify God. Do we purpose? Do we have an intentional desire that, you know what, I'm going to glorify God today? You know, come on now. I'm not gonna speak the way I spoke yesterday. I'm going to do better. Come on now. It's a gradual change. It ain't going to happen overnight.
Yeah.
Are our hearts, are they established by God's promises? Do we stand on God's promises, understanding exactly what they really mean? Even if we don't see the manifestation. Third and finally, our hearts, like David, must be humbled in prayer. Our hearts must be humbled in prayer. In the text, it says in verse number 18, then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? Come on now. There used to be an old song they used to sing, I've come this far by faith. Saints, each and every one of us have come where we have by faith. Come on now. We've endured some trials. We endured some tribulation. We ain't always had. Come on now. We've come this far by faith. Why not move on forward? We find that after Nathan told David the wonderful message from God about all the glorious promises, David did something. What did he do? He immediately went to the Lord in prayer. All right. The promise section ends at 17. 18. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord. It's letting us know that, you know what? he was in the posture of prayer. Now, you got to understand that, you know what? You can pray standing up, sitting down, walking, come on now, laying prostrate. It don't matter the posture, as long as you're seeking the master. All right. Now, we find that there's no better way for an individual's heart to be purposed than to spend some time with God in prayer. Why? Because in prayer, there's some things that might have been in our heart that can be released and turned over to God. Come on now. Well, scripture lets us know that what? To cast each and every one of our cares on what? Cast your cares on me. Why? Because I what? Because I care for you, all right? How are we going to cast our cares on him? By going to him in prayer. And how many have anyone ever been in prayer before and there was a weight, there was a burden, you just didn't feel that things, and then by the time you got up, you know, man, I feel a little bit better. Come on, man. Saints, prayer changes things. And not just things, it changes everything. All right. Now, we got to understand, do we really want God's heart? I'm going to pose the question. Do we really want God's heart? I do.
Yeah. I do. Yeah.
Why? Because sometimes I can have a heart that's stony. Sometimes I can have a heart that's bitter. Sometimes I can have a heart, come on now, that don't like folk.
That's right.
But God loves all. Now, what is interesting, David does something in the text. In verses 21 and 22, it says this. For the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant. How great you are, sovereign Lord. There is none like you, and there is no God but you, as you have heard from our own ears. All right, skip down to verse 27-28. It says, Lord Almighty, God of Israel, you have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build a house for you. So your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you, the text says. Sovereign Lord, you are God. Your covenant is trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. All right. He prays to God, but not only that, he reiterates or prays back what God has already spoken. God loves it. What? When we stand on the word of God and when we pray his word back to him.
Yes.
I don't know if you guys notice, but most of the time in which I'm praying before service, I try to pray what? Scriptures. It's intertwined with scriptures when we pray God's word back to him. You know, now, of course, we got to make sure that we rightly divide God's word and we stand on God's word for us. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Why? Because we got to understand that the entire Bible was written for us, but is not all written directly to us. All right, I'm going to say it one more time. The entire Bible was written for us, but it was not written directly to us. Not all of it was for us. Amen. All right. If you want to if we want to know the direct portion that's for us today, the Church of Jesus Christ, we got to make sure that we start at Romans and we go all the way through Philemon. Come on. We got to make sure that we study the parts that are for the what? The body of Christ. Because as we look at those, they were written directly for us, who is the body of Christ. All right. And as we look at these chapters, these books, we can see and we can study the promises God has in store for us. Start at Romans and we'll see the promises. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Now, do we really know what David's heart was when he prayed? He was thankful. And basically, he just wanted God to be magnified. He was thankful, but he wanted God to be magnified. Do we have a heart that wants God to be magnified? Do we have a heart that is thankful? Saints of God, I don't know about you, but I want a heart that's like God's. I would desire a heart after God's own heart. My final thoughts and I'm done. The Bible tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. We must all examine ourselves to see what our hearts are truly seeking after. If we examine our lives, if we examine our prayer lives, how have our prayers been? What have our prayers been after? It'll show us ourselves.
and show us the areas that still need some conditioning. We find in Colossians 3 and 2, set your minds on things above, not on what? Earthly things. One translation says, set your affections on things above, not on earthly things. Saints of God, we got to understand that earthly things are always going to be temporary. But when we are people after God's own heart, we will never regret it when we reach our eternal destination. Saints of God, it ain't always going to be easy. But you know what? When eternity comes, when Christ comes back, it's going to be worth it. You won't be saying, I have some regrets. You won't regret it. Stand to your feet. Saints of God, I want to pray today that God would help us, that He would turn our hearts and change our hearts, condition our hearts, so that our hearts are not after our own motives, our own desires for how we can please men, but how we can please God. Not what God can do for me, but what we can do for God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you, dear God, for your word. Lord, I thank you, dear God, that you are the God who trusts us, who stands by us at all times, in all seasons. Lord, I pray right now that you would help us to have a heart, dear Lord, after your own heart. Lord, condition our heart. Lord, allow us, dear Lord, to have a heart that is changed and turned towards you. Help us to purposely desire, dear Lord, to have a heart that glorifies you. Help us, dear God, to have a heart that is established on your promises. Lord, I thank you, dear God, for we understand that your promises are unconditional. We thank you, dear God, for we understand that your promises are immutable. We thank you, dear God, that we understand that your promises are eternal. Lord, I pray right now that you would help us, dear God, to be those individuals who are humbled and go before you in prayer, dear Lord, seeking you, asking, Lord, what can we do for you today? Lord, forgive us, dear God, for each and every time we had selfish prayers going before you. Help us, dear God, to change our heart. Lord, do heart surgery today. Condition us, dear God, so that we are ready, dear God, for when you come back. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.